James chapter 5, verses 1 through 11. Follow along with me. Let it read, if you would, please. The apostle writing says, "Go to now, ye rich men, weep and howl for your miseries that shall come upon you. Your riches are corrupted, and your garments are moth-eaten. Your gold and silver is cankered, and the rust of them shall be a witness against you. And ye shall eat your flesh, and shall eat your flesh as it were fire. Ye have heaped treasure together for the last days. Behold, the hire of the laborers who hath reaped down your fields, which is of you kept back by fraud, crieth, and the cries of them which have reaped are entered in the ears of the Lord of the Sabbath. Ye have lived in pleasure on the earth, and been wanton. Ye have nourished your hearts as in the day of slaughter. Ye have condemned and killed the just, and he doth not resist you. Be patient, therefore, brethren, unto the coming of the Lord. Behold, the husbandman waiteth for the precious fruit of the earth, and hath long patience for it, until he receive the early and the latter rain. Be ye also patient, establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord draweth nigh. Grudge not one against another, brethren, lest ye be condemned. Behold, the judge standeth before the door. Take, my brethren, the prophets who have spoken in the name of the Lord for an example of suffering, affliction, and of patience. Behold, we count them happy which endure. Ye have heard the patience of Job. Ye have seen the end of the Lord, and the Lord is very pitiful and of tender mercy."
Welcome to Walk in the Spirit, an expository teaching of God's Word with Pastor Brian Griffin. Walk in the Spirit is an outreach ministry of Pocatello Baptist Church. It is our prayer and desire that with the help of this message, we will all learn to walk in the Spirit.
It never ceases to amaze me how big of a difference age makes, in particular when it comes to our attitudes. Let me just give you an example from my own household, if you would. I have the pleasure on many occasions of observing when we have an event scheduled at our home, watching as my son keeps peering out the door, out the window, in great expectation of the arrival of our guests. And he'll often ask over and over again, "What time are they supposed to be here?" Jaden is so excited for those who are coming, and he just can't wait for their arrival. Cut scene to the kitchen, where my wife and I are helping to prepare a meal and get the table ready and possibly even cleaning in preparation for the arrival of our guests. Unlike Jaden's enthusiasm, we are often anxious for their arrival. Not anxious in a bad sense, but anxious because we're afraid they're going to arrive and we will not yet be prepared. I mean, we've invited them to our home, and as such, you would have thought that we would have taken the time to prepare in advance for their arrival. Unfortunately, we are not, and why? It's not because we do not want them there. We've invited them. No, just simply that we had other pressing matters come up, other important things, if you would, to distract us for a while, and now the time of their arrival is fast approaching, and perhaps is even here, and thankfully most of you are fashionably late, because even here at this time, we understand that we're not prepared, and perhaps because it's approaching, we didn't stay on our task, and now we're not prepared. This relates to our text this morning. I am afraid that there are many in the world, as the Lord's return is fast approaching, who, though they've invited him into their lives, and though they want him, are not prepared for their arrival. They're too distracted. They're too, if you would, too distracted by and paying too much attention to the quote-unquote important things of this world. Let's just begin by reading our text together this morning, though, if you would. Just beginning at verses 7 and 8, it says, "Be patient, therefore, brethren, unto the coming of the Lord." Okay, I want to pause there before we finish up. Patience is going to be a big theme for us this morning. I want you to understand that in the four or five verses that we're going to cover this morning, the word patience comes up five times, and there's two times that it's alluded to in the context. But he says in verse 7, "Be patient, therefore, brethren, unto the coming of the Lord. Behold, the husbandman waiteth for the precious fruit of the earth, and hath long patience for it, until he receive the early and latter rain. Be ye also patient, establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord draweth nigh." Be patient. Be long-suffering is what that word really kind of means. which is an important issue for the church today, because one of the greatest tragedies that I have witnessed in my life with the year, my years with the Lord, if you would, is how many have come to the faith because somebody has come and spoke to them about the coming of the Lord. And do not get me wrong, the Lord is coming. But somebody goes and just convinces them that the Lord is on his way. You better get right with Jesus today because he could be here tomorrow. And by all means, he can be. But then what happens? Time goes by and these people watch and wait and they get anxious and they're excited thinking, well, I'm going to come to the faith now. I'm going to quote unquote believe in Jesus now. And I say quote unquote because I don't get to examine their hearts. And so they come and they start becoming a part of the church and they get involved and they're doing things and they're working. And then all of a sudden what happens? A year goes by. 2 years go by. 10 years go by. 20 years go by. Where is this return of Christ that I've been promised? And they get upset. And they end up losing faith and they end up walking away. Now, I would venture, I'm not going to judge their salvation, but I'd venture to guess that they were going to be part of a group that we're going to talk about here in a moment, which we would classify as hypocrites. But having said that, we also as Christians need to be aware of this fact as well. For those of us who have been serving the Lord for a long time, see, we understand that we need to be long-suffering in the church. We need to understand that we need to be faithful no matter what. But so many of the church is not explaining this anymore. They get too wrapped up in the fact that the Lord is coming back. And don't get me wrong, I'm excited. I'm just excited and probably more excited than most people in my life about the Lord's return. But by no means, if the Lord should quote unquote tarry, am I going to lose faith? Am I going to walk away? Because that's not what matters. The end times are going to be what the end times are going to be. The Lord is going to come when the Lord is going to come. And we have to understand, even as we talked about before, we don't get to number our days. We just need to endure. So no matter what comes, no matter what time the Lord should come and call us home, be it through death of our flesh, or be it through his calling and the trump in the sky, that we be found faithful and enduring. No matter what the suffering may look like, by the way. One of the tragedies I think we experience in the church in America, and I'll be totally honest with you, is that we don't see much suffering. And we have a good life, let's just be honest. Compared to the most of the world and compared to most of the people in our lives even, we have a very good life. We don't endure much suffering here in America. We consider it suffering when our cable goes out for a day. Or maybe the internet's off for a couple hours. Wow, that's just horrible. But the truth of the matter is, we're not enduring much suffering. So here's the problem. When we start to experience some of the things that our brothers and our sisters in the world are experiencing today, we're going to think, where is the Lord's return? We were promised the Lord's return. In particular, some will even say, we were promised the Lord's return before we would experience any of this. I was promised that I was going to have nothing but sunshine and joy until the Lord returned. I understand that is not a promise. Matter of fact, I can show you many scriptures where we are promised suffering, affliction, hardship. Now, I give us that precursor because of what we're about to discover. We need to, if you would, not think or lose faith because of what we're going to experience and because of the trying times that we're going to have. We need to endure until the Lord calls us home. But why do so many not? Well, it is simply because of the same attitude that we find in the second epistle of Peter. Turn over to 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 8 through 10 with me, if you would. One of the reasons why so many lose faith and don't endure is because they lose sight of what the scriptures really tell us. 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 8 through 10 tell us these words. He says, but beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering toward usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with the fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Now, what is he really instructing here? What's he really challenging their hearts in? He's saying what? The Lord is not slack concerning his promise. What promise are we talking about? The Lord's return. He's not slack on his return. He's not lying to you when he says he's going to return. But what does he say right after that? He says, as some men count slackness, but as long-suffering toward us willing, usward, not willing that any should perish. Do you understand, if you would, that the long-suffering or the patience of the Lord is salvation? Do you see that? I'll be honest with you. I praise God that he didn't return in 88 when there was 88 reasons for why he was coming that year. I just praise God that he didn't come then, because I wouldn't have been there. I would be in hell. And honestly, don't confuse this here. I'm so excited about the Lord's return, but I am more excited about whether or not what the Lord's going to do with me tomorrow. I want to be faithful tomorrow. I want to be faithful today, tomorrow, and the next day. That's what I desire. I'm not worried about when the Lord comes back. I want to be found ready. I want to be prepared. I don't want to be worried about whether or not I'm going to be ready when the Lord comes. This is the point. Some of us are like, well, the Lord needs to come back now. Well, aren't you a selfish little creature? Because what about that one guy, or that one lady, or that one young person who tomorrow is going to accept Jesus as their Savior? You're willing to cut them out? You're willing to say, you know what, hell is good enough for you. I personally do not have that heart. The Lord's going to come when the Lord's going to come. And I'll be glad when he does. And it will be perfect timing when he does. But when the Lord does return, I hope that he finds his church faithful. That's what I hope. You know, I find it interesting, and I love to make this point to people, where we get some of our greatest rapture scriptures from the church, the letters, the epistles from Apostle Paul to the church of Thessalonica. You know why Paul wrote those letters? Because they thought they'd missed it. They thought they missed the rapture. Now, if he wrote that letter to them way back then, thinking they'd missed it, what makes us think it's coming in our lifetime? By the way, I firmly believe in my heart of hearts that it is going to come in my lifetime. But if it doesn't, I won't be any less disappointed with death. Because I know where I go. I know where I go. That's why he says to us, be patient. And as I jump down to that same passage we're looking at there in verse 15 now, he says it again. He says, and account that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation. There it is, right there. He says it plainly. Understand that the long-suffering of our Lord, the Lord's putting up with the pulpits that don't speak truth entirely, but maybe they share some of the gospel so somebody might get saved. The Lord puts up with some of the apostates. The Lord puts up with some hypocrites. The Lord puts up with some people. Why? Because he is long-suffering, and he understands that his long-suffering means patience. It means salvation. Verse 15, an account of the long-suffering of the Lord is salvation. Even as our beloved brother Paul also, according to the wisdom given unto him, hath written unto you, as also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to understand, or hard to be understood, excuse me, which they that are unlearned and unstable wrestle with, as they do also with other scriptures unto their own destruction. Ye therefore, beloved, seeing ye know these things, beware lest ye also, being led away with the error of the wicked, fall from your own steadfastness, but grow in grace in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be glory, both now and forever. Amen. We should have patience. We should be willing to suffer long, that the grace of the Lord might by the grace of the Lord, some might be saved. And that our patience would bring glory to the God of the universe, to our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. That is why we endure. That's why the martyrs were willing to go and die the way they did. That's why some of our brothers and our sisters today are willing to suffer in the prisons that they are suffering in and across the world. That's why some of them are willing to be put to death, because they want to bring glory to God. I worry about the church in America. Now, don't get me wrong. I want to back up one point. The Lord is long-suffering with those pulpits that honestly are no longer opening the Word of God and being honest with it. He is long-suffering with them. Because he understands, and I want you guys to fully understand this, I fully believe I got saved into a church that did not understand the gospel. But I believe I was saved beyond a shadow of a doubt at that moment. Now, I say that to you because I want you to understand that the Lord then what? The Lord took my heart and began to grow me. Now, unfortunately, there are going to be some who remain babies forever. It's kind of a sad state. But there's some who are going to want to go on towards perfection in the Lord Jesus Christ, and they're going to allow the Lord to teach them and to grow them, and they're going to learn thereby, and all of a sudden they're going to start to become more sanctified in the Lord, and they're going to start to understand how important the Scriptures are and what the Word of God is all about. That it's not, don't get me wrong, the gospel is so vitally important, but there's more to it. Once you've accepted the Lord Jesus Christ, you don't stop there. So many stop right there. Oh, well, I'm saved, I'm good. And they go out and do whatever they want to do. Shall we sin that grace may abound? God forbid. No, we need to go on. What? He says that the Scripture was given to us for the perfecting of the saints. We use the Word of God now to what? Adjust our lifestyles to be what He wants us to be. While still being long-suffering with those ministries that I can't help but to think the men in those pulpits sometimes are hirelings. They're just doing what they want to do to please themselves. But we'll be long-suffering with them because I know there are people I've met, myself included, who have come from those ministries into salvation of the Lord Jesus Christ. Does that mean I want them to be that way? No. Does that mean if I was having a conversation with one of them and one of them asked me, what do you think about what I'm teaching? That I wouldn't say, well, that's great, but you realize you're talking to the sheep every Sunday morning. Why don't you help the sheep learn how to grow? I don't need to save you every Sunday morning. And by the way, I'm not saying the gospel is not important. But there's a time and there's a place for the gospel, and in particular when you run into it in the Scripture, obviously, by all means, teach the gospel. But there are some times when we as the Christians just need to be built up, exhorted, and edified in the Word of God so that we can learn how to live thereby. That's it. You might want to put a marker if you have something you throw in there in 2 Peter, because we will be coming back there before the morning's up. So turning back to our text now in James chapter 5, verse 7, he says these words. He says, be patient therefore, brethren, unto the coming of the Lord. Behold, the husbandman waiteth for the precious fruit of the earth, and hath long patience for it until he receive the early and the latter rain. Be ye also patient. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord draweth nigh. The coming of the Lord draweth nigh. Let's be patient for what? The coming of the Lord. And make no mistake, the Lord is coming. But look what he says there in verse 8. He says, be patient and establish your hearts. What is that telling us to do? It means that you need to get settled in your faith. Nobody should be able to waver the truth of the Lord in your heart. Nobody should be able to come in and give you some false doctrine and you go, ooh, that sounds good. And I'll be honest with you, sometimes they're tasty morsels, aren't they? So you mean I don't have to live like a Christian and I can be saved? That sounds tasty, doesn't it? But I'll be honest with you, I can't judge your salvation. But there is one who will. And I have a really hard time believing that if your heart desires evil, that you've been made righteous. I have a real hard time justifying those two together. Be patient for the coming of the Lord. While in a South Pole expedition, Sir Ernest Shackleton, I don't know how many guys knew who Ernest Shackleton was, the first explorer to the South Pole. He left a few men on Elephant Island. I have no clue where Elephant Island is at. I didn't look at the map. But he left a few men on Elephant Island. And after he got into the South Pole, he came back. They got on the ship. They were going to leave. They had to go pick up those men. And those men were interesting because every morning they would get up and they would prepare their sleeping bags and all their camp. They'd break everything down and be ready to go. Every morning. And my understanding is it took several months, like 3 to 6 months, as the estimate is what I understood, 3 to 6 months before Shackleton showed back up to pick them up off of Elephant Island. Now, that's a long time to be waiting for a boat to show up when you're out in the middle of nowhere and it's cold. But they waited, and they waited, until one day Shackleton came to get them. They could see the ship off in their eyes, and the problem was there was huge ice chunks in the water between them and the boat. And Shackleton knew that if he sent the boat in there to get those men, that the boat would get crushed. It wasn't like they had these icebreaker machines and stuff like they have now with a wood boat. He would have gotten crushed, and everyone would have perished. So they had to sit there and watch and wait. And he waited until, almost miraculously, the ice parted. Just long enough for him to take the boat in, and literally those men jumped onto the boat, they took back off, and by the time they got back out, the ice was literally closing in behind them. And they were all saved. Shackleton said to his men, "It was fortunate that you were all packed and ready to go. Had you not been, who knows?" And they replied, "We never gave up hope. Every day we rolled up our sleeping bags and broke camp and reminded each other that the boss may come today." In other words, what were those men doing? They were preparing themselves every day for Shackleton's return. I have to ask myself, as Christians, are we preparing ourselves every day for the Lord's return? Or is today an inconvenient day? Today's not a good day, Lord. I've got other plans. Maybe tomorrow. Get back with me. I'll let you know. So can you imagine the doom that those men would have faced if they wouldn't have gotten up every day and prepared themselves? If they had been sitting there in their bags with camp all there and Shackleton would have showed up and they would have had to spend an hour breaking camp to get ready to go? Surely all would have perished. It reminds me of this parable we get from our Lord. Turn over to Matthew chapter 25. Matthew chapter 25, verses 1 through 13. We've spoken about this before, but this is really what that parable kind of reminds me of. Matthew chapter 25, verses 1 through 13. The Lord Jesus, speaking now, says these words unto his disciples. Matthew 25, verses 1 through 13. "Then shall the kingdom of heaven be likened unto 10 virgins, which took their lamps and went forth to meet the bridegroom. And 5 of them were wise, and 5 were foolish. They that were foolish took their lamps and took no oil with them. But the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps. While the bridegroom tarried, they all slumbered and slept. And at midnight there was a cry, made, Behold, the bridegroom cometh. Go ye out to meet him. Then all those virgins arose and trimmed their lamps. And the foolish said unto the wise, Give us of your oil, for our lamps are gone out. But the wise answered, saying, Not so, lest there be not enough for us and you. But go ye rather to them that sell and buy for yourselves." Continue on, he says, "And while they went to buy, the bridegroom came, and they that were ready went in with him to the marriage, and the door was shut. Afterward came also the other virgins, saying, Lord, Lord, open unto us. But he answered and said, Verily I say unto you, I know you not. Watch therefore, for ye know neither the day nor the hour wherein the Son of Man cometh." Notice in this virgin story, first of all, I want to make it clear, we're talking about saved and unsaved people here. Those who had the oil of the Holy Spirit, they're the ones who got to go in. Those who were lazy about it and were like, no big deal, I'll get it tomorrow, were the ones that were left out. But there's a couple things that we can draw as disciples of Christ from this parable and in principles that we should apply to our own life. First of all, discover what the problem was with the 5 virgins who did not go in. They were lazy. They were lazy. They thought they had time. And as they discovered a couple of weeks ago, we don't know the number of days. We don't know when the Lord is going to return. We don't know when he's going to call us unto our grave. But I find something else scary in this story. Did you notice that they were all together? They were all together. And half of them weren't ready. Half of them weren't ready. Now, I imagine as we look around this room, I trust that each and every one of you is ready this morning for the Lord's return. But do you understand that half of that group wasn't? That's a scary thought. Can you imagine if all of a sudden this half of the room was gone? I mean, what would we think to ourselves? Oh, no. It reminds me of, I think I shared this story with you guys before, but last summer we were down here working, and Mr. Kell was down here working as well, and he had to go to a soccer game for one of his granddaughters, and so he rushed in, and I don't know why, and you'd have to ask him, and I'm not going to give you all the details, but I could tell you that he left his clothes in a pile right outside the bathroom door. Like, literally looked like they fell off his body kind of pile. And some of the young men were outside working with me, and we came in and we saw that pile of clothes. They were a little freaked out. I won't lie, I was a little bit like, that's weird. Now, I knew I hadn't missed the rapture because I know my salvation state, but I won't lie, it made me go, And as they sat there, we looked around and stuff, I started to kind of inquire. I was like, well, so finally I talked to one of them. I said, pick up his pants. Is his wallet in it? And his wallet wasn't there, which let me know that wherever he went, he had to be able to spend money. So I figured he wasn't going to heaven. And so he was, but he was there. Now, can you imagine that moment, though? Can you imagine what that might feel like if you're sitting here this morning and you think you've prepared yourself, you think you've done all you're supposed to do, but you're trusting in what? The fact that I go to church every morning, the fact that I do my works, the fact that and you've never taken the oil and put it in your lamp. How that's going to feel, that moment when you show up on a Sunday morning and you're the only one here. I can't imagine what that would feel like. How many of you ever heard the expression Maranatha? I mean, we hear it sung all the time nowadays, don't we? Do y'all know what the word Maranatha means? The word Maranatha is a simple expression that was used by the early church to help out their mentality. The word Maranatha means, our Lord come. It was used as a greeting and a salutation in the early church. When believers gathered or parted, they didn't say, hello, hey, what's up, yo, what are you doing, ciao, or anything like that. They said, Maranatha. They were reminding each other that the Lord comes. Can you imagine how different we might think today is if every time we were around a brother or sister in Christ, we reminded each other of the fact that the Lord's coming? And it could be right now. Paul used this in his own salutation, if you would. Turn with me over to 1 Corinthians now, 1 Corinthians chapter 16, because this is a scary way that Paul put it, by the way. 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verses 21 through 24. Now, you'll never think of the word Maranatha again. It always sounded like a fun thing, but honestly, it's a reminder. It's to remind you that the Lord is coming, and he comes, and he will come. 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verses 21 through 24. Paul says these words, the salutation of me, Paul, with mine own hand. So this is exactly what Paul wrote. Paul even used his own script. He didn't use a writer to do this. He says, if any man love not the Lord Jesus Christ, let him be anathema, Maranatha. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. My love be with you all in Christ Jesus. Amen. What he actually says there, if any man love not the Lord Jesus Christ, let him be banned or accursed because the Lord comes. So I could tell you this way, if you're sitting here this morning and you've never actually loved the Lord Jesus Christ, you've loved the church, you love the benefits of being in the church, you love the fellowship, and don't get me wrong, I love fellowship, guys. You guys know that about me. But if all you've ever liked is the benefits of being around Christians, but you've never taken the love of the Lord Jesus Christ and put that oil in your lamp, Paul's speaking to you right now. Let you be accursed because the Lord comes. The Lord comes. If we had this same attitude about our Lord's return, how different would we live? I mean, if Jesus was coming back today, what would you want to be found doing? I find myself often thinking about that idea. And would he be pleased when he came to find me doing what I was doing? Well, what's the problem? Well, we begin as the world does about his return. We get distracted by the important matters of life. Let me give you an example about getting distracted by the important matters of life. We had a young person we were speaking to recently who had a decision to make. And my wife asked a very wise question of that young person. She said, well, which one is a godly environment and glorifies God? He was making a decision between two different things of what to do. And the person said, well, I'll be honest with you, the one is not really godly at all, but the other one is surrounded by godliness. And we thought, okay, no brainer. But both are fun activities. Both are entertaining. This one would be really entertaining. This one could be just as entertaining. Both could be of benefit to me later in life. But what was the question we asked? Which one's godly? Do you want to be found in an ungodly environment, not doing godly things, not having godly thoughts when the Lord Jesus Christ returns? Or do you want to be surrounded in godliness and righteousness? That's as simple as the question really is, isn't it? So we ask ourselves that question all the time. What do you want to be doing when the Lord returns? In Matthew chapter 24, go ahead and flip over there, we got time. Matthew chapter 24, this is where we get one of those famous passages about not knowing the day or the hour. No man knoweth the day or the hour. Matthew chapter 24, verses 36 through 46. Follow along with me as I read these if you would. The Lord speaking says these words. But of that day and hour, knoweth no man. No, not the angels of heaven, but my Father only. But as the days of Noah were, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days that were before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage until the day Noah entered the ark. Now I want you to understand, he's not telling you can't be eating and drinking or getting married. But are you focused on his return? Verse 39, and they knew not until the flood came and took them all away. So shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. Then shall two be in the field, and one shall be taken, the other left. Two women shall be grinding in the mill, the one shall be taken, the other left. Watch therefore, for ye know not what hour the Lord doth come. But know this, that if the good man of the house had known in what watch the thief would come, he would have watched, and would not have suffered his house to be broken up. Therefore be ye also ready, for in such an hour as ye think not, the Son of Man cometh. Who then is a faithful and wise servant, whom his Lord hath made ruler over his household, to give them meat in due season? Blessed is a servant whom his Lord, when he cometh, shall find so doing. Watch, for you know not when the Son of God returns. Watch and be found doing. But before we move past this, please pay attention to verse 45. Who then is a faithful and wise servant? I want you to really pay attention to both those things. One, faithful. What does that mean? One who's long-suffering and enduring. That's what it means. Are you patient? Are you waiting for the Lord? Are you patient about it? And two, are you wise about it? Are you wise about it? Are you staying in the faith? Or are you getting distracted by the things of this world? I want to make sure to understand that we are to watch. Or which reminds me of in the Garden of Gethsemane, I want you to understand, we are not the first generation to have forgot to watch. All right? In the Garden of Gethsemane, and I'm just going to read this to us in the interest of time, and you'll be familiar with the passage. But, well, and we're close enough. If you want to turn over there, you can. Matthew chapter 26, but we're going to come back to Matthew 24 in a minute. But in Matthew 26, verses 36 through 46, he says these words. It says, then cometh Jesus with them unto a place called Gethsemane, and saith unto his disciples, sit ye here while I go and pray yonder. And he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, so James and John, the one who's writing to us this morning, and began to be sorrowful and heavy. Then saith he unto them, my soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even unto death. Tarry ye here and watch with me. And he went a little further and fell on his face and prayed, saying, O my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt. And he cometh unto his disciples, and he findeth them asleep, and saith unto Peter, what, could you not watch with me 1 hour? Watch and pray, that ye enter not into temptation. The spirit is indeed willing, but the flesh is weak. He went away again a second time and prayed, saying, O my Father, if this cup pass away from me, except I drink it, thy will be done. And he came and found them asleep again, for their eyes were heavy. And he left them and went away again and prayed a third time, saying of the same words. Then cometh he to his disciples and saith unto them, sleep on now, take your rest. Behold, the hour is at hand that the Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of the sinners. Rise, let us go, be going. Behold, he is at hand that doth betray me. Notice that his disciples were asked to do one simple thing, weren't they? Watch and pray. Watch and pray. But not unlike us, they could not sometimes. Why? Well, they got tired. I got weary of having to serve the Lord. Do you know how tough it is to serve the Lord? I mean, to have to be righteous all the time. And by the way, I'm going to tell you this. If you're having a hard time being righteous all the time, you're having a hard time doing the right things, examine yourself. Because the Spirit doesn't have a problem doing the right thing. And he'll lead you into righteousness. If you're having to struggle at it, I'm venturing to guess that it might be you trying to do those things and not the Spirit of God working through you. But he says there those words, and he says what? He says, watch and pray. The same instructions he's given to us. But they got tired, so they took their rest. I also see in part that one of the reasons why they might have gotten so comfortable was very simple. Jesus was there. Isn't that sometimes how we get comfortable too? Well, I know Jesus is with me. So we get comfortable, and we forget to watch and to pray. I told you we're going to come back to Matthew 24, and I want to look at that now, if you would. Turn back to Matthew chapter 24. And I don't know why I didn't put a marker in Matthew 24. There we go. Matthew chapter 24. And he says these words to us now. Continuing to read on in this passage, I want us to we're going to read right now. But I want you to know they got comfortable. They got basically what? They thought, well, the Lord's here, we're okay. Dietrich Bonhoeffer, how many of you guys know that name? Good, some of you do. Dietrich Bonhoeffer was a faithful, and I say honestly, a faithful pastor during Adolf Hitler's reign. And Dietrich Bonhoeffer was oftentimes chastised by other pastors because they believed that Hitler was the Antichrist, and I believe he was in the spirit of Antichrist, but he was not the Antichrist. But they believed he was the Antichrist, and they would say, why are you working so? Why are you working so hard, Dietrich? The Lord's return is nigh, for the Antichrist is here. To which Bonhoeffer simply would respond, if Jesus returns tomorrow, then I'll rest from my labor. But today, I have work to do. I must continue the struggle until it is finished. See, the problem is some of us think that, well, the Lord's coming, so we can give up now. We can quit struggling now. We can quit laboring right now. We just need to wait. He's going to be here any moment now. I had to give a pause just in case he's ready to show up. But isn't that kind of sometimes what our attitude gets like? Why are you laboring so hard? And I think our hearts should be the same as Bonhoeffer's in the sense that we should be willing to say, until the Lord returns, I will labor. There's work yet to be done, and I won't quit until it's finished. And it doesn't finish until you're done. Until your life is over, be it through rapture or through death. That's when you get to lay those burdens, those labors down. Now, I told you to turn back to Matthew 24. Look at verses 48 through 51 with me, if you would. He says, but, and if that evil servant shall say in his heart, my Lord delayeth his coming, and shall begin to smite his fellow servants, and to eat and drink with the drunken, the Lord of that servant shall come in a day when he looketh not for him, and an hour that he is not aware of, and shall cut him asunder, and appoint him a portion with the hypocrites. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Now let there be any confusion about what we just read before and versus what we just read now. I want you to understand some thoughts that we find in this passage. First, I want to make it clear that this evil servant that we're speaking about is not a saved believer. And we can see that through some simple things just in the text itself. First of all, you'll notice, and depending on what version of the Bible, but in the King James Version of the Bible in particular, I know that it reads this way. You'll notice that he says there about his Lord that he uses a little L. He's not speaking about the Lord of all. Look at verse 50, the Lord of that servant, right? And then he says, my Lord, in verse 48, with a little L, delayeth his coming. This is a man who has not made Jesus Christ the Lord of his life. This is not a man who has made him. But we also find that in another way. Because what does he call this servant? An evil servant. An evil servant. Servant. That is the second way we know we're not speaking about a saved believer right here. Because turn back with me to Matthew chapter 7. This is who this person would fall into. The category this person would fall into. He calls him a hypocrite, right? But he falls into this same category. Matthew chapter 7. I want you to pay attention to what he's saying here. He's going to stand with those that are hypocrites in that day. He does not do, he's an evil servant. It says that he is an evil servant, not that he does evil, but that he is evil. And there's a big difference in those two statements. Matthew chapter 7, pick it up at verse 22 through 23 with me if you would. He says this in Matthew 7, 22 through 23. He says, many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, have cast out devils in thy name, and done many wonderful works? And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you, depart from me, ye workers of iniquity. Now we're all familiar with that group, aren't we? And we have no difficulty understanding they're not saved believers. But let me take you up a couple of verses before that text. Go back up to verse 17 with me if you would now. He says these words, "Even so, every good tree bringeth forth good fruit, but a corrupt tree bringeth forth evil fruit. A good tree," now pay attention to these words, "a good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit, neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. Every tree that bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. Wherefore, by their fruits shall you know them. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven." And we've read before what the will of the Father is, and it's that you would believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. That is his will. So we see clearly stated here, we're talking about an evil servant, one who is evil. And you cannot be a saved believer and be evil. It doesn't mean you can't do evil things, but you can't be evil. And this servant we're talking about in Matthew 24 is one that was an evil servant. Though it said that he was evil, why? Because he thought that the Lord delayed his coming. And then, so what do? Those who think the Lord is delaying, oh, that church is so silly. They've been saying forever that God is coming back. The Lord Jesus Christ is coming back. Well, what do? They go into the ministry to make gain of the sheep. That's what they do. They go into the ministry so that they can become hirelings and they can fleece the sheep. Those that would be a part of the church for selfish gain. But when that day comes, they will be left out no different than this group, this hypocrites in chapter 7 will be. Lord, Lord, did we not do many things in your name? By the way, they may grow the largest church in America, but it doesn't mean they're saved. It doesn't mean they're saved. Matter of fact, I can honestly tell you this. You want to grow the largest church in America? Quit talking about the Word of God. Start talking about what the people want to hear. That's how you grow the largest church in America. And you become a hireling and you're fleecing the sheep, and all you're in there for is your own selfish gain. Your own selfish gain. Now back to our main text, and we'll close up this morning. Picking up at verse 9 now, it's reading through verse 11. He says these words to us. "Grudge not one against another, brethren, lest ye be condemned. Behold, the judge standeth before the door." And I'm going to be honest with you. I take comfort in that verse alone, because I know that there are ministries that I would sit here and want to condemn and cast into hell myself. But God's saying, I'm standing at the door. I'm the judge. Don't worry. They're going to get what's coming to them for what they've done with me and my name and my word. And in verse 10, "Take, my brethren, the prophets who have spoken in the name of the Lord for an example of suffering, afflictions, and of patience." What are we supposed to take as our example? Suffering, affliction, and patience. And then in verse 11, "Behold, we count them happy which endure." Which endure. You have heard of the patience of Job, and have seen the end of the Lord, that the Lord is very pitiful and of tender mercy. We count them happy which endure. That means to persevere, to not grow faint. In Galatians chapter 6, verses 7 through 10, he says these words to us, the Apostle Paul, "Be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever man soweth, and that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. But he that soweth to the Spirit of the Spirit shall reap everlasting life. And let us not be weary in well-doing. For in due season we shall reap if we faint not. As we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them of the household of faith." Now I hope you marked 2 Peter. Go ahead and turn back there if you did. 2 Peter chapter 3. I skipped over some verses in there because I want to close with this thought for us this morning. Understand that we need to not be faint. We need to keep doing well. We need to keep doing the things the Lord would have us to do, no matter what the world may say. No matter what the church may say, by the way. I think about Dietrich Bonhoeffer and how the other churches were mocking him for being a faithful man. We need to keep going. You're just too old-fashioned and fuddy-duddy. I mean, do you really believe that the Word of God is all that inspired and perfect? Yes, I do. And by the way, I have a hard time with ministries that tell me, well, there's some errors in there. Yeah, you're right. The error is that the Lord Jesus Christ wanted you. I'm joking. I shouldn't say that. But the truth of the matter is this is perfect.
And if what you have in your life doesn't line up to this, guess who's wrong? Guess who's wrong? It's not this. This has proven itself over and over and over again. Second Peter chapter 3, and I want to give us this encouragement this morning now. Verses 11 through 14. Says these words to us. 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 11 through 14, he says, "Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness?" I'm going to pause there for a second. "Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what persons should you be in all things?" You should be holy in your conduct and godly. That's really what he's telling you right there. Brother, sister, we as the church need to be holy in our conduct, our conversation, our life, and godly in all things. In all things. Don't have those little things that's like, I know this isn't godly. I know this isn't, you know, I mean, there's some things, I guess, like, for lack of better terms, I'd call them neutral. I guess you could say there are probably some neutral things in life. But in all honesty, does it lead you toward godliness? And then verse 12, he goes on past that point. He says, "Looking for the hastening unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with the fervent heat. Nevertheless, we according to his promise look for the new heavens and the new earth, wherein dwelleth righteousness. Wherefore, beloved, seeing that ye look for such things, be diligent, that ye may be found in him in peace, without spot and blameless." Are you looking for the hastening and the coming of the Lord? Are you living your life in godliness? Are you trying to be righteous and want to dwell in righteousness? Are you trying to be at peace with him without spot or blemish? I'm reminded of a little girl who from her Sunday school class was taught that Jesus was coming. On the drive home from church, she says, "Mommy, do you believe that Jesus will be coming back?" Mommy says, "Yes, of course I do." "Do you believe he could come today?" "Yes." "Do you believe he could come any minute?" "Well, yes, I do." "Mommy, will you please comb my hair?" What's the point? She wanted to be ready, didn't she? She wanted to look presentable. She wanted to look her best for her Lord. I want to close this morning with these words from our Lord. You can flip there real quick if you want to John chapter 14. Verses 1 through 7. John chapter 14, verses 1 through 7. He says these words to us. The Lord speaking to us, by the way, says, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. And whither I go, ye know, and the way ye know." And Thomas saith unto him, "Lord, we know not whither thou goest. And how can we know the way?" And Jesus saith unto him, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. If ye had known me, ye should have known my Father also. And from henceforth ye know him and have seen him." I want to look at the last verses of that passage we just read, in particular, where he says this in verse 6, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." There is only one way to heaven, and it's through Jesus Christ. It's not through your works. It's not through your tithing. It's not through the church that you belong to or the pastors that you listen to. They'll be accountable for themselves. It is through you, Jesus Christ, and your relationship with him. But he doesn't stop there. Just in case you're wondering who Jesus Christ is, he makes an extra point for you. In verse 7, when he says this at the end, he says, "And from henceforth ye know him and have seen him." Do you see right there the Lord Jesus Christ tells you that he is God? You're waiting for the return of God. Be faithful and wait, and he will help you endure. By the way, he says, let not your heart be troubled at the beginning of that passage you read. It means to be agitated, roiled, or stirred up. So don't let the perceived tarrying of our Lord trouble you, because his delay is salvation. So let us rather, as Luke 21:36 says, watch ye therefore and pray always, that ye may be accounted worthy to escape all things that shall come to pass and stand before the Son of Man. So, brother and sister, I close this way for us this morning. Let's not be anxious. Let's not get distracted by the perceived important things of this life. Let every day have our sleeping bags ready. Let every day have our hair combed. For we know not when the Lord's return is, but we know it will be. It will be.
Thank you for studying God's Word with us on Walk in the Spirit. To hear more of this or other portions of Scripture, please visit www.PocatelloBaptistChurch.com, or you can write us at 190 West Chapel Road, Pocatello, Idaho, 83201. If you live in or are visiting Southeast Idaho, we would like to have you join us here at Pocatello Baptist Church for any of our services. Our service times begin with Sunday school at 9 a.m., Sunday worship at 10 a.m., and Sunday evening study at 5 p.m. We have a midweek study and prayer service for both adults and youth on Wednesdays at 7 p.m. Child care is available for all of our services. For more information or directions, please call us at 208-237-4915. Until next time, God bless you as you walk in the Spirit.